Tonight, I want us to talk again about love. We will get back to Jeremiah eventually. There's an outline in your bulletin, at least a partial one, if you want to follow along. But last week, we looked at God's great love for us. And I wonder sometimes if we're like those who have received an incredible love letter from the Lord, and we just look at Him. I mean, can you imagine your spouse or somebody you care about or a parent or somebody saying, I love you, and you just look at them and you make no response? Or you say, I love you to somebody and they make no response. You know, a lot of times we, in our Christian life, we lose some of that, and maybe we've never had it, that sweet fellowship with the Lord, because we forget, yes, He loves us, and that's the main love, but we're supposed to love Him back. And the Bible is filled, and that's all I want us to look at this evening. The Bible is filled with promises to those who love God. Incredible promises to those who love Him. Now, in the course of this, we're also going to look at how do we know that we love God? Why can we not love God like we would like to? And then we'll look at just at the end some practical ways how we can grow in loving God. So this is kind of two-part from last week. God's great love is the most important thing. His unchanging, invincible, saving love to us in Christ. Now, what are we supposed to do with that? He's given us that love. We're supposed to love Him back. Now, the first thing I'd like to do, and this is really the bulk of the message this evening, is just look at 10 promises in Scripture that God makes to those who love Him. 10 promises that God makes to those who love Him. One of them is in Deuteronomy 7:9. That's the first one we'll look at together. If you have your Bibles, I hope you do. We're going to move quickly. Deuteronomy chapter 7, verse 9. Here's the first promise, and that is He keeps all the other promises. Okay, He keeps covenant. Deuteronomy chapter 7, verse 9. Therefore know that the Lord your God, He is God, the faithful God, who keeps covenant and mercy for 1,000 generations with those who love Him and keep His commandment. Now, interesting, we don't have time tonight, or we'll never get through this. Nehemiah repeats the same verses in Nehemiah 1:5. Daniel repeats the same verse in his famous prayer in Daniel 9:4. Now, if there was ever an incentive for loving God, for dealing with the idols of my heart that keep me from loving Him and having competing loves, this would surely be one of them, and that is God keeps covenant. He keeps His promises. A tremendous encouragement for us to love Him, to walk in His fellowship. And by the way, on this tonight, I'm not going to spend a lot of time explaining. I hope you know what it means to love God. It means to reverence Him. It means to delight in Him, to want to be with Him, to want to talk to Him. Everything we talk about all the time summarized in that one delicious word, love. That God is the love of our lives, and He promises here to keep covenant. Look a little bit further in Deuteronomy 11. Deuteronomy could well be subtitled the Book of Love, because it is just chock full. Deuteronomy 11:13, and it shall be that if you earnestly obey my commandments, which I command you this day, to love the Lord your God. What a great commandment. Okay, God commands us to love Him. All right, now that may, well, you can't command love. Well, yes, you can, because love is not 19th century romanticism. Love is when our hearts are wed to God. We want to obey Him. We endeavor to keep His commandments. Notice what he says here, to love the Lord your God and serve Him with all your heart and with all your soul, and I will give you the rain for your land in its season, the early rain, the latter rain. And then he goes on, verse 15, grass for your livestock, etc. Similarly, look down in verse 23, same chapter. Then the Lord will drive out all these nations from before you, and you will dispossess greater and mightier nations than yourself. Chapter 30 of Deuteronomy, verses 6 and 14. Deuteronomy chapter 30, verses 6 and 14. Then we'll summarize what this promise is. Deuteronomy chapter 30, verse 6. And the Lord your God will circumcise your heart and the heart of your descendants to love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul that you may live. Same chapter, verse 16, Deuteronomy chapter 30, verse 16. verse 15, "See, I have set before you today life and death, good and evil, and that I command you to love the Lord your God, to walk in His ways, to keep His commandments, His statutes, and His judgments, that you may live and multiply." So, first promise is God keeps covenant with us. He keeps all of His other promises, His covenant and mercy. Second, He blesses us with life. Now, don't think this is meritorious. It was no more meritorious in Deuteronomy than it is in Romans 4. This was not a people who had a lot of merit. Okay? So, this is God just saying, listen, I'll give you everything. He said, I'll give you crops, I'll bless you with prosperity, I'll give you victory over your enemies. And then finally at the end of the book, and notice there the grace in verse 6, I will give you a heart to love me, because it's as if God says to us, I know you don't have a heart to love me, so I'm going to give you a heart to love me, and I'm going to give you life, which is just God's way of saying, I'll give you everything, now and later. So He keeps covenant and mercy. Second, He blesses us with life. More specific promises, look in Psalm 31. He preserves and delivers us. Notice this is also connected to loving the Lord. These promises in Scripture that He gives to those who love Him. Deuteronomy 31, 23. Oh, love the Lord, all you His saints, for the Lord preserves the faithful and fully repays the proud person. Similarly, Psalm 91:14. We'll look at three verses here in the Psalms for this third promise. Because He has set, Psalm 91:14, because He has set His love upon me, therefore I will deliver him. Psalm 145:20. The Lord preserves all who love Him. So again here, this just promises galore. He says, I'm going to keep covenant with you in mercy. That means I'm going to keep all my promises with you in the Lord Jesus. I'm going to bless you with life. And here in these three verses in the Psalms, He says, I'm going to preserve you. I'm going to take care of you and deliver you. Turn back to Psalm 18. A fourth promise that He makes to those who love Him is that He hears our voice and is our strength. He hears our voice and is our strength. Psalm 18:1. I will love you, O Lord, my strength. The Lord is my rock and my fortress, my deliverer, my God, my strength, in whom I will trust, my shield, and the horn of my salvation, my stronghold. I will call upon the Lord, who is worthy to be praised. So shall I be saved from my enemies. Keep that in mind and go to the end, near the end of the Psalter, Psalm 116, verse 1. Psalm 116, verse 1. I love the Lord because He has heard my voice and my supplications. So these things feed each other for a fourth promise. God says, I am your strength, all you who love me, and I will hear your voice. What a great promise. Now remember, it's as if, now granted, we wouldn't really say this to each other. You wouldn't say, now love me, O husband, now love me, O wife, because that would sound like if you said that to your spouse, that I am so wonderful. But that is one of God's names. His name is Wonderful. And so He offers Himself to us and says, love me, and I'll do all of this for you. I'll keep covenant with you. I will bless you with life. I'll preserve you in times of trouble. I'll hear your voice. Look in the New Testament. The New Testament is just chock full of these promises too. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 8. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 8. Here's a fifth promise, and that is God gives a crown of life to those who love Him. 2 Timothy 4:8. We just got to read quickly here. Finally, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give to me on that day, and not to me only, but also to all who love His appearing. Now with that verse, look at James chapter 1, verse 12. Wait a minute, all who love His appearing, what does that mean? Well, that just means all who love Jesus and want Him to return and love Him. James 1:12, same thing. Blessed is the man who endures temptation, for when he has been approved or tried, he will receive the crown of life which the Lord has promised to those who love Him. You love the Lord? Crown of life. You'll get a corona. Not a virus, okay? But a crown. All right? You will receive God's blessing and benediction upon your life. Now again here, notice the play. It's not that my love for me leads me to the obedience that then earns a crown. No, God loved me first. Here in His love, we saw this last week, not that we love God, but that He loved us and gave His Son to be the satisfaction for our sins. What are we supposed to do with that love letter? What are we supposed to do with that gift of love? We're supposed to love the Lord back. And because He knows our hearts are so slow and sluggish and worldly sometimes, He gives us all these promises to those who love Him. Crown of life. Do you love the Lord? One day you're going to get a crown. Now, right now, there may be sadness and difficulty. It's through many tribulations that we enter God's kingdom. Sometimes we have seasons of uncertainty in our lives. But what's coming is God is already looking at that day, the Lord Jesus, when He puts a crown on your head and smiles at you, and you forget everything bad, and you see everything bad that ever happened to you through His eyes. And for eternity and beginning at that moment, there's nothing but joy unspeakable and full of glory. Now, that's worth striving for. Sixth, Romans 8:28. Not only does God keep covenant and mercy, not only does He bless with life, preserve, hear our voice, give us a crown of life, but in this life, well, you know this verse, Romans 8:28, and we know that all things work together for good to all Americans because they're Americans and America is an exceptional place. No, my text does not say that, okay? And we know, and Deborah's laughing, all right. And we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are the called according to His purpose. Isn't that funny? I mean, isn't that very ironic, very moving, can't come up with the right adjective, that everything is working, God is causing everything to work together for good to me just because my life is important. No, to those who love Him. Boy, I would like to know that everything, delays, why is God postponing certain things I think would have already happened to me by now? Why is He giving me this to go through? Why do I have that? And then that promise comes back. Oh, everything is working together for good to those who love Him. I think I'm going to keep loving Him, and we'll talk about that. Look in Hebrews chapter 6, verse 10 for another promise. Hebrews chapter 6, verse 10. This is very personal. Some of you give a lot of service in this life to your family, to others, and you may feel like, well, nobody ever takes any notice of it at all. But look at the Lord, Hebrews 6:10. For God is not unjust to forget your work and labor of love which you have shown toward His name in that you have ministered to the saints and do minister. One of the promises that God makes to His people is that He never forgets our works. He never forgets our labor of love, which we have shown toward His name. Now, here it doesn't specifically say to those who love God, but it's clearly implied because it talks about our works of love, which we've shown toward Him. It's because we love Him that we do these works. And He says, I'll never forget them. Which is one reason why we don't need to trumpet them in front of everybody and make sure everybody knows what we've done or not done or have a go look at me account or whatever it is. No, we just need to know what God, hey, if I love Him, even if it's just a cup of water, He is never going to forget it. He's going to take it as done to Him. Look in 1 Corinthians 8:3. 1 Corinthians 8:3. I'll stop summarizing them now. Simply because they're getting long. And we're just hitting some highlights. These are not by any means exhaustive. 1 Corinthians 8:2, and particularly verse 3. And if anyone thinks that he knows anything, he knows nothing yet as he ought to know. But if anyone loves God, this one is known by Him. Look at that verse again. But if anyone loves God, this one is known by Him. Now, you may work for people that don't care two beans for you. They're friendly enough as long as you do what they want you to do. Sometimes you may feel like those in your own family are like this. But notice this. If you love God, He knows you. Now, in the Bible, knowing you is not just like, well, I know Kira or I know Jay or I know Rebecca. That's part of it. But know in the Bible is a word of intimacy and familiarity. And He says, if you love me, now again, that's because we first loved Him. But if we love Him, He knows who we are. He knows our adversities. He knows our troubles. He knows our cares. To say that He knows us is to say that He loves us completely. two last ones. 1 John chapter 2, verse 5. 1 John chapter 2, verse 5. I'll summarize one more time. He keeps covenant. He blesses with life. He preserves and delivers. He hears our voice. He gives a crown of life. He works everything for our good. He never forgets our labors of love. He knows us. And then here's a ninth one. He gives us assurance of salvation if we love Him. God's a real person. He doesn't just dangle things in front of us. He really wants us to know His love. 1 John chapter 2, verse 3. Now by this we know that we know Him if we keep His commandments. He who says, I know Him, and does not keep His commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoever keeps His word, truly the love of God is perfected in him. By this we know that we are in Him. So assurance of salvation is in some way, it walks hand in hand with a love for God that walks in obedience to Him. Now again, somebody's going to say, well, I don't do it perfectly. Well, remember I've said to you before, and I say it to myself too, God doesn't measure us on the scale as His children. He doesn't measure us on the scale of His perfection because He knows we can't give that. So we don't have to fall back on, well, I don't do it like I ought to. He knows that. But the bent of the believer's heart is, I want to love God. I want to obey Him. And God says, I'm going to reveal some assurance to you when you love me in this way. And then similarly in 1 John chapter 4, verse 16, 1 John chapter 4, verse 16, for a tenth and final promise, He lives with us. And we have known and believed the love that God has for us. God is love, and he who abides in love abides in God, and God in him. Look back earlier to the Gospel of John, chapter 14, verse 21. John 14, 21. He who has my commandments and keeps them, he it is who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and will show myself to him. Verse 23, Jesus answered and said to him, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. Now, granted, that gets right to the heart of the covenant. Remember, I will dwell with you and walk with you, and I will be your God, and you will be my people. And what is that all predicated on? Well, of course, it's God's sovereign grace changing us so that we love him. But the motivation there to love God and to forsake our false loves, I want God to dwell with me. I want to know him. I want to see him delivering me from the love of the world and my lust and my lies. I want God himself to dwell with me by his Spirit. 10 promises to those who love God. Now, how do we know that we love him? I mean, because we throw that word around real cheaply. Let me just mention 4 things tonight. I can already tell we're running out of time, but 1 John chapter 5, verse 3. How do we know? And by the way, the Bible on this question, do I love God or not, never throws us back on our own feelings. It never throws us back on our subjective experiences. It gives us something very concrete so that we can honestly look at ourselves and not say, well, I think I do. Let me lick my finger and see which way the wind of my soul's blowing. No, he tells us. 1 John 5, 3, for this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments. And his commandments are not a burden to us. So that one way we know that we love God is that we keep his commandments. Look back in John again, chapter 14, verse 15. Jesus said similarly, you know this verse, if you love me, keep my commandments. So we know that we love God if we keep his commandments, if we obey the Lord Jesus. Now, I'm testing your fingers. Go back to 1 John. Okay, chapter 4, there's another way that we know that we love God, and that is if we love one another. 1 John chapter 4, verse 12. No one has seen God at any time. If we love one another, God abides in us, and his love has been perfected in us. By this we know that we abide in him, and he in us. So if we love one another, these are objective things. Do I love my brothers and sisters? Do I love God? Do I want to obey him? But there's one more, and it's in 1 John as well, so your fingers can breathe for a minute. All right, it's at the end of chapter 1, verse 9, through chapter 2, verse 2, and that is if we repent and are looking to Jesus. Because if we were only to, well, wait a minute, I don't obey God's commandments as I should. So if we stop there, we don't go all the way because There's none of us that obeys God's commandments as we ought. So what do we do? How can you tell, since we're all sinners, is there a way that I can know that even though I recognize my own sinfulness, that I love God? And that is, the sins in my life lead me back to Jesus. The sins in my life lead me back to Jesus for forgiveness and cleansing. 1 John chapter 1, verse 8. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make Him a liar and His word is not in us. My little children, these things I write to you so that you may not sin. And if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous one. And He Himself is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. So how do I know if I love God? Well, there is in me, I want to obey Him. And Jesus said, if you love me, keep my commandments. And John said, if you love one another, then God's love dwells in you. But what about all the inconsistencies and sins? Does that mean that I don't love God? Well, it all depends. If I can live with my sins comfortably, I probably don't love God. But if in my sins I run back to Jesus for cleansing and forgiveness and help and hope, and I confess them to Him, my sins don't keep me out of the promises. In fact, they bring me right back to the fountain of the promises, and that is to the Lord Jesus, in whom all of God's promises are yes. A third question. Why can we not love God? We've seen 10 promises. How do we know that we love Him? Why can't we love God like we want to? I mean, because I don't. Well, let me tell you 5 reasons why. And there's probably more. I'm sure there are. But let me just tell you 5, because we can work on these. 1, there's another principle within us, Romans 7, 14 through 22, that tries to kill every good desire. So as much as we want to love God in this life, remember what Paul said, the good that I want to do, I find myself not doing. The evil that I don't want to do, I find myself doing, so that I find that within me, in my flesh, no good thing dwells. And as much as I want to love God, and I would love to just be done with sin, and I know you all feel the same way, we have to deal honestly with the old man. We're not perfected yet. Our children are not perfected yet. So don't crush them when they sin. Lead them back to Christ and to His atoning work and sacrifice, because as long as we're in this flesh, we are at war. But sometimes, secondly, we invite the world into our own lives. Look in 1 John chapter 2 while we're there, verse 15. 1 John's pretty important, isn't it? It's got a lot of good stuff in there. 1 John chapter 2, verse 15. Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is... See, that's very objective. If we love the world, God's love is being killed in us. It's not there. And what is the love of the world? It doesn't mean you like to go to the beach or the mountains or go snow skiing. That's not what he's talking about. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, sexual cravings, the desire for fame, the desire to show myself and get acclaim and praise, the cravings of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, more, 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 and the pride of life, me, 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 is not of the Father, but is of the world. And so if we that's why Jesus, remember, he constantly was telling them, you can't serve God and money. You can't serve God and the world. You cannot serve two masters. So one of the reasons we don't love God like we would like to is that the old man is constantly, every time we have a pious thought, it's like Spurgeon said, whenever Jesus builds a church, Satan tries to set up a little chapel right next door. And it's the same thing with the old man. I want to love God this week. Look at all those promises. And the old man says, yeah, but I'm going to hold you down. And so there's a fight within us. And then, of course, if we invite the world and, you know, my eyes and I've got to have this and I want her, I want him, we can't have God's love in us if we do that. Matthew 24:12, a verse that's very pertinent right now. A third reason we can't love God like we would like to sometimes. Jesus said this about the age in which he lived. Matthew 24:12. This is jumping right into one of those famous passages that he gave right in the time period we are in, Luke, when he was in Jerusalem those last days. Matthew 24:12. And because lawlessness will abound, the love of many will grow cold. The pressures of life sometimes just quench the love of God in us, increasing sin. Jesus says here, wait a minute, what's the connection between iniquity abounding and my heart growing cold? Well, we see it in our land, don't we? More and more people seem to be immoral and throwing off all righteousness, and God, and even those in the church are being tempted. We see the language that's used today, the vilification. When there's rampant sin, the heart grows cold unless we guard it carefully, often warming it at the hearth of the cross. Pride. Look in Revelation 2:4. You know this verse, but just so you can look at it, this is a lot of scripture tonight, I know. And you can, if you need these references, you can see me later and I can email them to you or text them to you. I'd rather email, though. Revelation 2:4. Revelation 2:4. Nevertheless, I have this against you. You've left your first love. Now, why do we, now the Ephesians, what, probably pride is what's being talked about here. Pride in knowledge. You know, this was a very astute theological congregation, but they lost their first love. Their heart grew cold. And lastly, we don't pray. I wish we had more time to look at this one. Ephesians 3:17. I'll just refer you to it. Notice how Paul here in this passage, he actually prays. And by his example, encourages us to do the same thing. Ephesians 3:17. That Christ may dwell in your heart through faith, that you may be root, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the width and length and depth and height, to know the love of Christ, which surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. God's love is not something our unaided reason can understand. We have to pray for understanding. We have to pray for Christ indwelling, not in some kind of formula. This isn't some kind of, you know, higher spirituality, but it's just a fact. My heart is very much stuck in the concrete of this life. And I, Lord, open my eyes, strengthen me by your Holy Spirit so that I can know your love. Now, how can we grow in the love of God? I'll just suggest a few things in closing. How can we grow in the love of God? And by the way, if you're young, this is like starting investing when you're 10 years old. Okay? If you're young to wait a minute, I hear my mom and dad talking about a few things that are going on. I really just want to walk with God and love Him. How can, and of course, you can start even if you're 75 or grow. Well, number one, we have to walk in the Spirit. Galatians 5:17, which means what? We have to, because the Spirit is the one who sheds abroad the love of God in our heart so that we can walk in love. So I've got to be where the Spirit is. Where's the Holy Spirit? With His people. In the Word, the sacraments, in prayer, He intercedes for us. If I'm going to grow in love for God and therefore grow in the confidence of these promises that God's going to preserve me no matter what happens, that He's going to work all things together for my good, that He's going to keep His covenant and forgive me and finally bring me to heaven and give me a crown of life, then I've got to walk in the Spirit. I've got to know where the Spirit is, what He's doing. I've got to be led by the Holy Spirit. And that implies, and all these are connected, secondly, practicing obedience. You remember what the great passage, go back to John 14 for just a second. Notice how Jesus tied this together. John 14:21-23. I'll particularly read verse 23. If anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. I got to practice obedience. Now, I'm going to tell you a secret, and I've done this 100 times, but God's a real person. And I'll pick on Seth again because he didn't hit me last week when I did it. But if every time I saw Seth, I spit at him, or every time Seth sees me, he spit at me, we wouldn't get along too well, okay? Because we were probably both a little bit averse to being spit at in the face. Now, imagine here with the Lord, if we're indifferent to Him, cold to Him, well, I don't need to pray today. I just kind of do what I want to do. We're like saying, maybe we're not, maybe that's a little bit too graphic for some of you to spit in the Lord's face, but we're saying to Him, I don't want you to be too close to me. That's what you're telling Him. That's what I'm telling Him. If I'm forgetful of Him, not loving Him, not obeying Him, and that's why He gives this promise like this. He says, I want to dwell with you. I want to show you myself. He says up in verse 21, it's a very, very vivid verb. It means I will reveal myself to you. My power, my grace in weakness, my wisdom when you need guidance. So what a tremendous motivation here for us to practice obedience. By the way, who did this better than anybody else? He did. He said, this is the way I walk. Look in 15:9. As the Father loved me, I also loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love just as I kept my Father's commandment and abide in his love. Third, learn the joy of holiness. Walk in the Spirit, practice obedience, learn the joy of holiness. You know, somewhere at the core of Jesus' life and ministry was his joy in obedience. Now, I know in our obedience. Now, I mean, if God's command, the first commandment was, you shall eat all the ice cream that you ever see. Second, Oreos are never off limits. Third, high cholesterol is a blessing. Fourth, okay, we would all be like, yeah, eat red meat 3 times a day. Yeah, I mean, for those of you, I mean, but it's not. I mean, God knows what's best for us, and he doesn't just say, let yourself go. He says, listen, here is the joy, holiness. Why is holiness a joy? I wish I had more time for this. I'm already over bounds, I know. When you're holy and you're obeying God, peace of conscience. You have joy in the Lord. You have God living with you. You have the promise of eternal happiness. I mean, there's nothing. I know it's totally contrary. No. Happiness is getting what I want. Happiness is getting what I want and not getting in trouble for it. Happiness is doing what I want and there being no consequences. No. Listen, we live in God's world. Happiness is holiness. And so the more we grow in holiness, the more that we will grow in our ability to love God. And then one last verse, Jude 21. Yes, there's only one chapter in Jude. Jude 21. 1st and 2nd, 3rd John, Jude, Revelation. Notice this. Beginning of verse 20. But you, beloved, building yourselves up on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Spirit, keep yourself in the love of God. Why do I need to keep myself in the love of God? Well, one, because the old man's warring against it, because the world's warring against it, because the devil doesn't want me to stay in the love of God, because God's made all these promises to me and to those who love him, so I want to keep myself in God's love. How do I do that? Let me suggest 3 things and we'll be done. Run away from false loves. Run away from false loves. A false love is anything that takes you away from loving God and obeying him. Second, keep rejoicing in God's great love. How can I keep myself in God's love? I've got to keep before my mind, my faith, my prayers, how much God loves me and what he's done for me, for us in Christ. And second, renew daily love for Jesus. I mean, it's a great privilege we have as Christians. God said, I've got all these promises for those who love me. How do I stoke that furnace of love for God? I keep going back to Jesus and looking at the cross and thinking of what he's done for me, thinking of what he's doing for me in heaven. We've had 400 years in this land where Jesus has held back innumerable enemies. We've been able to worship him. We've had his scriptures. Our forefathers and foremothers were burned at the stake and were deprived of life and property because of their love for Scripture. Why? So what am I supposed to do with that? I'm supposed to keep coming back to Christ, keep loving him for all that he has done for me. Don't forget these promises that God makes to those who love him. And don't let God's great love that we looked at last week be like an unanswered love letter in your life. I can't think of a worse thing, and I say this to myself. Paul spoke to himself about this. He said, lest after having preached to others, I myself should become a castaway. I should become a castaway? Paul, did you really think that after all the great preaching that you did, that you would lose your salvation or that you never had it or that you were false? I'm not sure how Paul would have completely dissected that were he here tonight, but one thing he would say is keep yourself in the love of God. Keep yourself in that love. Keep running to Jesus. Keep running away from false loves and rejoicing in God's great love. Keep yourself in fellowship with Jesus. Let's pray together. Oh Lord, we thank you for your great promises that you have made to those who love you. Help us to love you more. We confess that when we want to love you, it seems like a million things suddenly get in the way and call us away. Very often, even legitimate responsibilities. Lord, teach us how to keep ourselves in your love. Teach us to walk in the Spirit. You know, it's a funny thing. Lord, Paul does not say, okay, now you do this in 10 ways. He just throws it out there. And we have to study, what is the Holy Spirit? What does he do? He teaches us as we're in the Word. 1 John 2, he intercedes for us. He helps us. Oh, Lord, we ask that you would help us to walk in the Spirit. Help us to practice consistent obedience. We confess sometimes we don't want to, but help us to remember that dynamic connection between love and obedience and the joy that you give to us as we walk with you. Thank you for these promises. We need them. Oh Lord, we feel very acutely right now that iniquity is abounding in our land. And we don't want our love to grow cold. And we ask, oh Lord, that you would help us to keep ourselves in the love of you. Lord Jesus, help each one of us to renew that love for you daily as we think of what you have done for us at Calvary, what you're doing for us at the Father's right hand. Make us to be a congregation also that loves each other. Because we can't say that we love you whom we have not seen if we do not love our brothers and sisters whom we have seen. So please help us. Thank you that so much of our faith is bound up with your love for us and then our love back to you. But Father, we confess. We rejoice in that verse in 1 John that says, herein is love, not that we love you, but that you love us and gave your Son to be the satisfaction for our sins. Forgive us, and at the same time, motivate us this week. What a great and glorious and merciful God that you are, that you would want us to love you. You truly do condescend in your great love and mercy. You truly are gentle and long-suffering and willing to forgive and ready to hear and abundant in loving kindness and truth. We love you and adore you. In Jesus' name, amen.